Good morning to everyone. I tell you, if we were anywhere with a group of God's people proclaiming Him as holy, 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 we would be in a good place. But there is nowhere I would rather be than with you this morning, worshiping our God and looking at His Word together. Thank you so much for choosing to be here. And if you are a guest today, please consider yourself an honored guest. We're so glad that you've chosen to come and to worship with us. This morning we're doing what I would think of as a very Monday morning kind of sermon, something that you can immediately begin to practice and to use, just something that's very practical. We're going to be dealing with the subject of communication. And when you think about what the Bible says about our speech, I don't know if your mind goes to a passage like James chapter 3 and controlling the tongue, or if it goes back to a proverb like chapter 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. And you think of all the Proverbs says about our speech. But whatever your brain kind of runs to, I hope you think of this as a very biblical subject, even though it is very, very practical. And we could go a lot of different directions with a lesson like this. We could just look at communication regarding conflict. Times that we don't see eye to eye with others and we have to control our temper and choose our words very, very carefully. But it feels like that's a lesson all by itself. Or maybe we could go in the direction of encouragement and we could talk about Barnabas and building up others. But it feels like others are kind of planning some lessons along that line in the future. So here's what I want to do today. I want to think about the purpose we approach our communication with. And I very specifically want to look at four practices that we see in the Scriptures that allow us to communicate, not just to convey an idea, but to communicate to really create a connection with the person that we're talking with and communicating with. And if we can take these four practices and kind of unpack them, then I think you'll see some great instruction from the Scriptures that can help you really, literally, in your very next conversation. So let's look at practice number one. In my next conversation, I want to aim to communicate in a way that creates a connection. What do I mean by that? Well, if you take your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, consider our theme verse for a moment. It's been good to have these various lessons, but I want you to think about what it meant for Jesus to speak to the disciples in this way. John chapter 13, verse 33. Look at the tenderness he begins with. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. So Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. So do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? But Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Often we let the chapter break separate us from this description of loving one another and Jesus' plan to prepare a place for his disciples. But I want you to see the love that is in a passage like this. There are so many examples, whether it's the words of Jesus here or the words of Paul to the Philippians, where it's about more than just communicating a concept or an idea. It's about actually bonding your hearts together. And when we take time to communicate, whether it's with our family members, our friends, our teenagers that are driving us crazy, or just that person in the cubicle next to us we're trying to share the gospel with, we need to know how to communicate to really create a connection. Maybe you've seen a list like this before, that having this level of communication requires some openness where you kind of get past just the surface level or the cliche level of conversation. How's the weather? How's the car? How's the dog? It's easy to stay at that surface level. It's easy to just say, oh, this neat thing happened, or I saw somebody else do this event. But once we start giving our ideas and judgment, once we say, you know, I would like to do that one day, or I think we should start saving a little bit more, or once you start moving the conversation to your own thoughts about what's happening around us and express your feelings or your emotions to say, you know, I was really scared because I thought that could be us. And you start opening up without fear of rejection and really coming to a deeper level of conversation, you create a connection. I think I've told you guys the story before that one day I got home, you know, we did dinner, we watched some TV show, we got the kids their showers, they got to bed, they brushed their teeth, and here Tracy and I are brushing our teeth. It's like, oh, I forgot to tell you, Mom drove herself to the hospital today. She thought she was having a heart attack. And Tracy was like, how did you not lead with that? Like, how did it take the whole night to get to that information? You know, sometimes it just takes time to get past the surface and get down to those things that matter the most. What do we need to do to make those connections? Well, in the book of Mark, we see time and time again that Jesus would withdraw from the crowds. Come over to Mark chapter 4. You see it a little bit in Mark chapter 3, but it's again even clearer in Mark chapter 4. That he knew it wasn't just in the busyness of the day that you were going to get to those deeper levels. It wasn't just surrounded by the crowds that you were going to open up and say your closer thoughts. But in Mark chapter 4, we see after he's taught in the parables, verse 34 says, he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. This is at the beginning of his ministry, and as important as it was for him to be out there talking to the crowds, he knew it was important to take time for more personal and more private conversations. You and I have to just carve the time out for that. We have to set that aside and not let the routine of just reporting the facts about the day or the facts about others block us from creating true connections in our communication. Go over to Proverbs chapter 31 for a moment. Look at the end of this beautiful chapter, Proverbs chapter 31, at the way the family of the worthy woman communicates to make a connection. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28. After describing all that this amazing woman has done for her family and in her walk with the Lord, her generosity to the poor, verse 28 says to us that her children rise up and they bless her. Her husband also, he praises her saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Do you understand that that wasn't just a rash statement for him? This is something that he is able to make, a statement he's able to make with great sincerity, because he has been able to reflect on the life, the work, and the character of his spouse. And in these words, he expresses care and he expresses honor. And he seems to capture not just how he feels about his wife, but about how the children feel about their mother. I should save that point for next week. Okay. They have this care, this honor, because when they communicate, it's to make a connection. And I just want to tell you, in your next conversation, go a little further. Go a little deeper and think about showing this love and making a connection. Now, that's practice one. What about practice two? Practice two has a lot more with how we listen than the words that we're going to say. Because you cannot make a connection if you're not really willing to listen. It's a lot more about what we say. And when we listen, of course, the temptation is to only listen so that we can reply, or to only listen so that we can one-up somebody else's story. But I want to encourage you to listen in order to gain insight. Take your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We see a lady in the crowd that makes the mistake of listening to Jesus, but not really listening to gain insight. Luke chapter 11 in verse 27. The Word of God says to us, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. So it gives a beautiful compliment to Jesus' mother. And yet, verse 28, but he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. What is going on with this interruption? Jesus is in the middle of teaching here in Luke chapter 11, and this woman speaks up and says really something that is not that different from Luke chapter 1 verse 42. Like, there is good praise due to Mary. It's very similar to that passage. But this lady, she's just going in a different direction. In this chapter, Jesus is trying to get people to think about his heavenly Father. Jesus is trying to get people to think about being obedient to the Lord. And while he's focused on spiritual things, she's going over here thinking about a human being and interrupting Jesus with this, yes, kind of compliment, but it's just in the wrong direction. Haven't you ever been guilty of that? I know I have. Listening to somebody and thinking maybe the conversation is going this way when actually it's going this other way. And you interrupt or you finish their sentence and they're like, no, that's not what I meant at all. And it's not that what you said was so bad, it's just that you weren't really gaining insight while you were listening. The woman here in Luke chapter 11 is so very different from Mary in Luke chapter 10, isn't she? Look back just a couple of verses. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 38, as they were traveling along, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. It is just abundantly clear that for Mary, listening was the priority. Hey, young guys, we would love y'all to listen. Youngish guys, we would love y'all to listen. Sometimes listening is just the priority, right? And Mary gets that. Because if you will listen to gain insight, what you begin to see for Mary and for others is you weren't just gaining insight about the topic, but about the messenger. She wasn't just learning the spiritual truth that Jesus was revealing. She was learning about the love of Jesus. She was learning about his tenderness and about his priorities. And when we're communicating with our family, when we're communicating with those that we care about, we want to truly listen to gain insight into their understanding and insight into their heart. When we do this, it prepares us not just to respond, but it actually prepares us to listen a little bit more. I'm getting to that stage as a parent where I know instead of giving instructions, I need to be asking questions. So maybe this resonates with you as well. But I know that when I listen, I need to just ask some follow-up questions. And so many times in the life of Jesus, when he's working with the disciples, he'll ask a few more questions, maybe to gather a little bit more information. Can you tell me what you understood about this parable? Can you tell me what you think when you see this little child? Jesus is gathering more information. Sometimes there are questions that we ask to motivate actions, right? What should we do next? Where should we go? What's the right response given what we've understood? And then sometimes we just ask questions because we want others to really think, to help them discern things. Come to Matthew chapter 17. I just love this passage. I know I used it in a sermon not long ago. But look at Matthew 17 again, verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? So Peter said in verse 25, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter said, from strangers. So Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. Jesus is asking these follow-up questions. He was so ready, Peter was so ready to answer the tax collectors. Is he ready to really discern what Jesus is teaching about his identity as the son of the king? Sometimes we just need to listen so that we can listen even more by asking some follow-up questions. All right, so communicate to connect, listen to gain insight. In your next conversation, I also hope that you will communicate with direction in mind. Great story of this from Paul Bettany. I think I'm saying that name right. He's an actor. He's been in a bunch of Marvel movies. So he was invited to come in, and they were going to pitch him his own kind of starring role in a Disney Plus show, okay? But the executives at Disney were a little bit nervous about whether or not he would want to do a streaming show instead of just another blockbuster movie. So when they reached out to his agent, they were really vague about the intent of the meeting. And then when his agent reached out to Paul, he was even more vague. And so he just figured, well, it's been a good ride. They're calling me in to let me know they're killing off my character, or it's just not happening anymore. So he gets ready, he goes to this meeting with these Disney executives, and before it can even begin, he goes, hey, guys, I just want to tell you, working with you has been the honor of a lifetime, and I appreciate so much what you've all done for me and for my career. And they look at him, and they're like, what do you think this meeting is about? Because this kind of sounds like the thing you would say if you were saying goodbye. He's like, well, you know, I mean, I know kind of how the last movie ended, and I just figured that's it. He goes, no. We want you to do even more. And it changed the whole direction of the conversation, right? Because one thought he needed a gracious exit, and another was just trying to prepare even more content. I think we see this abundantly in James chapter 3. If we put the bits in the horse's mouth so they will obey us, we direct their entire bodies as well. Look at the ships. Although they are great and driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder. Whenever the inclination, or wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. With all the things that James tells us about speech in chapter 3, yes, there's many great warnings and many great instructions, but don't miss this one. Your speech has the power to move people towards a particular destination. And if you have, you know, resigning gracefully versus recruiting for your next project, that destination, it was influencing every aspect of that conversation. And we can sometimes get in our mind, I'm going to prove this time I was right and they owe me the apology. If that's your destination, it's going to influence everything you have in mind. But if your destination is, we're going to connect, we're going to have a common understanding, we're going to leave this conversation with more insight into one another. We may not totally agree, but we're really going to understand what they really feel and what they really think and really believe. If you're aiming for a destination of unity and harmony, it affects everything you do and everything that you say. Take your Bibles to James chapter 3. I want to dig into this text just a little bit more on this point. James chapter 3. One of the very first things that James says in teaching us to guard our speech is he speaks to teachers. And he wants those teachers to be very precise in the way that they teach. They're instructed here in James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. He's saying, teachers, you have this weight of responsibility. You are going to be judged with whether or not you have lived up to the standards you advocated and whether you taught God's word accurately. Keep in mind this destination. I want people to know the truth of God's word. teachers have to have that destination in mind, and it has to override every other objective. We want others to know the truth of God's Word. You come a little further, you get into verse 3 and verse 4, we've already read, pick up in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. It is set on fire by hell. He is being very clear here that when you speak, you can burn things to the ground. You want to burn that friendship to the ground? You know what words to choose. You want to burn that person that has hurt you? You know how to do that. But when you speak, make a conscious choice to be building up instead of burning down. Understand the danger that comes from abusing our communication. He continues to elaborate in verse 7. Every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I want to tell you that when it comes to keeping this destination in mind, we've got to have ongoing training with our speech. It is impressive when you think about being at a zoo or being at a circus, the way people have trained the lions, the tigers, the elephants to perform in a variety of ways. But we've all heard the stories where one sudden day that tiger attacked, right? That lion did not do what they expected it to do. And no matter how tame you think it is, you always are alert with those large predators. Same thing for our speech. No matter how good you've been doing, no matter how long it's been since that outburst last crept out, we have to be intentional to have speech that takes us to the kind of destination James ends with. Waters of life. The kind of destination that is a fountain that is nourishing to others around us. He says in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Can salt water produce fresh? He's showing us that we have to make a choice. And we want to be that fountain that brings forth that which is fresh and nourishing to others. Keep the destination of your conversation in mind. So make the connection. Listen for insight. Know where you're going. Fourth practice I just want to unpack, and then we'll wrap the lesson up. Your English teacher wants you to use the right grammar in your next conversation. You might be just looking for the right word when you're trying to put your thoughts into words. But more than just the right word or the right topic or the right grammar, we really need the right heart. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. I hope that you will keep that destination in mind and choose the topics and the kind of attitude here that is helpful. But I really hope you have the right heart in your next conversation. It was hard to know what to put on this slide. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17, there's just a super long list of gentleness and humility and love and joy. Like it's almost like the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's all of these qualities. But we're specifically told as Christians, you put on that heart. And if we can put on that kind of heart, it's going to come across in our conversations. I would specifically from that list like to highlight humility. Because if we will bring humility to our next conversation, that's how you actually make a lasting impact. And somebody says, no, they're just not listening. I have to raise my voice, and that's what's going to give me that impact. It's really not. We make a much more lasting impact when we come with gentleness and humility so that people can see the love that we have for them in our communication. We make a much deeper impact when we come with honesty. If we stayed in the book of James, we'd come to chapter 5 and he would say, confess your sins to one another. Maybe the next conversation you need to have is one full of honesty, where you lay out and acknowledge those shortcomings. And rather than being thought of as such a failure, it is actually the result that when we speak with honesty, we earn people's respect. We know that they want to change. We know that they are willing to acknowledge where they've been wrong. And forgiveness comes. But man, as long as we withhold that honesty, there's no opportunity for that. We need the right heart. And maybe you would think, well, in some situations, I need to be, you know, really mild and really patient. But we know from the apostles, some situations require great boldness. And how am I going to determine which one? Well, in your next conversation, if you have a heart that's not just concerned about where this conversation ends for you, but you have a concern about where it ends for your friend, then you'll meet the need of the moment with either that gentle spirit or that boldness that the need of the moment truly requires. If we can put on that heart of concern, then we are going to be able to make that conversation bring about a much stronger connection. So here's what I want you to know about all four of these practices. This is exactly how the gospel is preached. The gospel is preached this way in 2 Corinthians. Look at this in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. New things have come. Look at the destination God is bringing us to through Christ. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. See that bond, that reconciliation, that connection that he's creating? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. God has perfect insight in every decision we've ever made, every word we've ever spoken. And he, although he saw our trespasses clearly, he's communicated to us a way to be forgiven. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul has the right heart, the concern, the humility, the honesty to say right now you're in your sins, but you don't have to stay there. You can be reconciled to God. The gospel was preached with this kind of communication that really connects. And so maybe as you reflect on what Jesus has done for you this morning, you need to be reconciled back to God. Maybe you just see an important conversation you need to have this afternoon or tomorrow. I hope that this lesson is useful and helpful in that conversation. If we can help you to come back to the Lord and accept the gospel, then come forward, please, as we stand and sing.